Bibles. Let's turn to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to continue through that. I call this a beautiful picture, as you see on the front of your bulletin, and over the past few weeks, I mean, it's summertime, and a lot of people are getting away and getting to go to some just very place getaways and to enjoy God's creation, and I've seen a lot of pictures that some people have shared throughout their times, and it's always fun to see some of the beautiful spots that we get to go and hang out, and there's something about beauty, right, that we want to look at it. We're caused to turn and just say, oh, wow. This morning I saw some pictures of my brother-in-law. He's out in the Pacific Northwest, and my sister-in-law put up some pictures of the mountain there in Oregon, and it was just beautiful. It's breathtaking, and then different shots of some spots that they had been, and just the beauty of God's creation, and you just wanted to spend some time and look at that picture and see what it was like, and that's what beauty does for us, right? You want to turn, and it draws you in to look at it, and so I hope that you've had a chance to get out. That's one of the things I love about summer and fall, especially for me. All the seasons, they bring their own beauty to it. But just to see it, and what does it do? How do you respond to it? I think oftentimes for me, as I sit there and as I look at it, it just, you know, it causes me to think, wow, God, how great you are. How what a creative God you are, and the power that you had to just say the word, and there it all came into being, that you are a God like that, and it reflects his heart. And so as we looked 2 weeks ago at this chapter, we looked at the first story here in Mark chapter 2, we are seeing the beauty of our Savior. And there, as we looked at Jesus in the first 12 verses, we saw there as he talks about and he helps us to see what is it that is the most important thing. What is our greatest need? And how is it that he is the one who supplies and he is the one who provides and heals and brings the solution to our greatest need? And so we're going to keep on looking here in Mark chapter 2 and looking because we want to see Jesus and see the beauty of Jesus throughout all of this. And in this passage, in these verses 13 through 17, we're getting another picture of what a beautiful Savior we have. And so let's read this together, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. It says this, "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, he said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we turn to your word now, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we need to hear your voice. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for your example. We thank you for being a God who knows our ins and outs, and you, through your spirit, speak to us and through your word in just the right ways, like only you can and only you know how. And so, Lord, right now we come and we ask that you would move in this time. In your name we pray. Amen. So what do we see of Jesus in this passage? What's so beautiful about Jesus in this passage? Because if the more clearly we see him, and what we see affects how we respond. And so if we accurately see, then we can rightly respond and follow after him. And so here, here's what we see. Jesus' popularity and his following is continuing to grow. He's healed the paralytic in the previous passage. And now he's going out, and we're told that he continues to teach, and the following continues to grow, and we're introduced to a guy named Levi or Matthew, and that's the one that this interaction that we see in these few verses is in regards to. It's where it focuses in on. And so here's what we see of Jesus. In Mark Chapter 2, verse 14, here Mark writes this, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, for us to really get the weight of what's going on here, we have to understand the context and who and what it meant for Levi to be a Jewish tax collector. Because how that was viewed in that day has a lot to do with helping us feel the whole force of what is going on here and how beautiful a thing it is that Jesus is doing. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Mark, he writes this, "The Jewish tax collectors were easily the most hated men in Hebrew society. They were considered to be despicable vermin. They were not only hated for their extortion, but also because they were the lackeys of the Romans, much like the French hated the Nazi collaborators during World War II. Here's the deal. These guys, they were the men who were known for exploiting their fellow Jews by collecting taxes as they were required to do for the Romans. But even more than that, they would then tack on some more that they would charge so that they could profit more in their own pockets. They were dishonest, they were despised kind of guys. And so obviously with this being the case, Levi, because of his job, he would have been a disgrace to his mother. He would have been a disgrace to his family. He wasn't even, from what we know and understand in that culture, Levi would have been disqualified as a judge. He wouldn't have been allowed to go and worship in the synagogue. And so here's a guy who's a disgrace to his family, not even able to serve in the most basic capacity in his own society, excommunicated from worship. He is an outcast. And who is it that Jesus comes to, and who is it that he's talking to, and he's saying, "Hey, come and follow me"? But Levi, a tax collector. Can you just picture what everybody must be thinking as they're seeing this happen before their eyes, as Jesus is walking along and he sees Levi sitting there, and he says to him, "Come and follow me." You know, they're probably looking at this like, "Jesus, what are you talking about? You know, why would you invite him? Things are going good here. This, if you really knew what this guy was about, if you knew all these things, why would you allow him to be a part of your team? This is not going to be good." I don't know if you've seen the series, The Chosen. One of the episodes, it shows this whole thing happening, and it just helps bring it to life maybe as a way that it could have happened. I really appreciated it. But the other disciples, they're aware. Maybe they've even interacted with him. Maybe they've done business with him. Could Jesus really be serious that they're going to bring him into the mix here? And this is the point of what we see here in Jesus, that Jesus welcomes sinners, that he is a friend of sinners. He calls sinners, those who are the lowest of the lowest, to come and follow him. And he looks at Levi, well aware of who he was and what he did and all those kinds of things. And he says to him, "I want you. I want you to come and follow me." So Jesus intentionally reaches out. What do we see of him? What's so beautiful here? He reaches out to the outcast. He reaches out to the undesirable in the society. He intentionally puts himself in a place to develop relationships with those who are outcasts and least desired. And we can hear Jesus referred to as a friend of sinners, and we think, "Oh, that's really nice." But the ones who said that in this passage were ones who were saying that as a criticism of him. And here's a picture of what we see of Jesus in verse 15. It's a beautiful picture. As it points to the transforming power of Jesus in our lives, it says this, "And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him." Just as we're getting a clearer picture of who Jesus is and what he's all about, his disciples and everybody who's following after him is also learning. Can you imagine what they're thinking? The other disciples are probably thinking, "Jesus, don't do it. We don't need to go to this party. Why would we go to this? Now you've done it. You've invited this tax collector to join us, and now we're going to his house. We're even going where more of his kind are going to be. What are people going to think? This is not going to be helpful, Jesus." But Jesus goes. Even in the midst of all of that kind of thinking, he goes and he sits himself at the table. He hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. He engages with them. He looks for an opportunity. He takes full advantage of it towards building a relationship with them. And we're told that there were many tax collectors and sinners who followed him. And so we've seen Jesus welcome and call a sinner. We've seen him reach out intentionally to build a relationship with those who were the outcasts of society. And now, what else do we see get to happen in this picture, this beautiful picture that is being played out before us? But we get to see Jesus taking advantage of it as an opportunity to say, this is why I've come, and this is what it's all about. As he once again gets to share what his message and mission is. He says to those who are asking a question like, what, how can he do this? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And so I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. His message, which is the gospel, which is the most beautiful news the world has ever heard, is shown in this passage, in this picture that we have before us. Here's the message. It's not about worthiness. It's not about merit. It's not about anything of our own that we are worthy of God's love. Levi, the other tax collectors and sinners, they didn't have anything to offer in their own culture. They were already seen as outcasts, the people that no one liked. They were despised. One is only worthy because of Jesus' grace and his mercy. It wasn't because of anything that they had to offer. But not only do we see that it's not about our worthiness and our merit, but we also see in this passage clearly that everybody is welcome. Everyone is welcome. There are no distinctions between people. All are welcome. And then we also see that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. What matters is that a life surrendered to following after Jesus can be transformed. Jesus isn't saying here as he goes and he hangs out with these folks that, hey, what you're doing is okay, that sin is okay. He's not saying that. Jesus isn't condoning it. Jesus went into this house for a purpose. He had a mission, and it was to save people. It's hard to be in the world but not of it, but we're called to do just that. One has said we can't reach people if the salt stays in the salt shaker. Identify in the way of need, not in the need of sin. He's saying, come and follow me, and here's what's happening. What will happen? I'll transform your life if you let me. Jesus says that he comes and is a physician for the sick. Just think about that for a moment. You know, a doctor doesn't see an issue and say, yeah, you got this going on, but hey, no problem. Deal with it. A doctor doesn't look at an illness and think, oh, that's all right. No, he's going to do what he can as far as he can to rid of the sickness. And Jesus comes not only to provide the perfect diagnosis for what our sickness is, but he also provides the cure for our sin-sick hearts. And he did that by paying the price for our sins on the cross. And so that's the picture we're given of Jesus this morning. It's a beautiful picture. It's one that is almost like, what is that written? You look again and look again, and you want to look closer and say, really? That's amazing. He welcomes and calls sinner. He reaches out with intentionality and he engages the outcast of his society and he makes clear his mission. And so how do you respond to that? How do you respond to that beautiful picture that is before you? Well, there's two responses that we want to look at here in these few verses before us. The first response that I want to consider is that of the scribes and the Pharisees who we met up with 2 weeks ago as we looked in the first 12 verses. What are they doing? They're sitting there, sort of an investigative type committee who just wants to find whatever they can find wrong with Jesus as these four friends lower down their friend before him. And he heals and he says, you are forgiven. And they're looking like, how can you say that? And they just want to, they don't like what they see going on. And here they are, and they see what's happening. And so they're asking questions, and they're looking at it. In verse 16, whenever they see Jesus hanging out with the sinners and tax collectors, they can't help but question with a critical eye. Luke says that they grumbled. It's as if they're looking at Jesus and saying, how can you sit with these folks? They're the lowlife of our society. What in the world? Why would you hang out with them? If you really were who you said you were, there's no way that you'd be hanging out with them. You'd be hanging out with people like us, was their view. They had set themselves up as better than these folks whom Jesus was fellowshipping with. They didn't see their need. And so I want to ask you a question. How do you view others? You know, how do you view us? How do you view that person who, man, you just can't stand? Do you think you're better than? Do you think you've got it all together and that you're doing just fine? Do you think you need any help at all? Because if that's where you sit, then Jesus is saying you're missing it. You're not getting it. You're not getting God's heart. You don't understand what the kingdom of God is all about. And he says to those folks, I can't help you. I've come to help those who know they need help. And so you can respond that way, and you can totally miss it, what Jesus is all about. Or you can respond in a second way, in which we'll take Levi's response as an example for us to look at. We've already laid out the life that Levi was experiencing. What do you think he was used to hearing from others? Think he was used to hearing good things? People liked him a lot. No, they didn't like him a lot. Can you imagine how people talked to him, how people talked about him? If folks did talk to him, it probably wasn't anything nice, right? But what does Jesus say to him? But he says a whole different kind of thing. He says, I want you. He says, come follow me. And look at his response. Mark tells us here that he rose, he followed, but Luke's account is a bit more telling. In Luke chapter 5, verse 28, it says this, and leaving everything, he rose and followed. He left it all. He couldn't keep doing what he was doing. He left his job. He left it all to follow Jesus. Following Jesus, it's not an easy thing. But he left it all. He left everything he had. It's not just the raising of a hand in church in response to an invitation. It's not just going to church. It's not just saying a prayer. Following Jesus is a big thing. It means that you're following Jesus and you're not following others. As a church, we have as our mission is, and as we say it, is about helping others find and follow after Jesus. And our greatest prayer is not only that you would find Jesus, that people would find Jesus here, but that they would follow after Jesus. And it's not like one day necessarily that you start following Jesus and then you're good for life. If you're a follower of Jesus, then that means you're following Jesus. And there's only one way to be sure truly that you're following Jesus, and that's if you're following Jesus. But look at Levi's response. Not only does he get up and leave everything and follow Jesus, but in the next verse, he puts together a party to celebrate and tell everyone. Verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large, of Luke chapter 5, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. Luke tells us that he threw this great feast and he invites all of his friends. His life was changed by Jesus, and he had experienced the grace and mercy of Jesus, and he could not help but go and tell other people. He gathers together all his friends, and I'm sure he's wanting to introduce all his friends to Jesus. It's just like maybe this summer, or maybe you've gone to some beautiful place, and you can't help but tell others, and you can't help but want to go and say, hey, you got to go and see. Or, hey, you got to come and experience this with me because it's affected you. And when you get to know Jesus, he'll affect you in the most deepest and intimate of ways, and you can't help but want to sit and tell others about Jesus, and hopefully that they would get to know and experience him also. And so here's the question for you this morning. How are you responding to him? The reality is there isn't a single one of us who aren't just like Levi in this story. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager. It doesn't matter if you're an elementary age kid, a senior citizen. It doesn't matter whether you've grown up in the church or not, whether this is your first time to hear the gospel, whether you've got a white collar, a blue collar job, or any job at all. You may not want to admit it. You may not even think that's the case as the scribes in this passage did. But the reality is that before God, we are all just like Levi. We're like this tax collector. We have no hope on our own, nothing desirable about us, nothing going for us. The other week, to help us see this, it was a paralyzed man. You look before that, there's lepers who are healed. This week we have a social outcast. We're all in that situation spiritually, and we're all deserving of the wrath of God because of our rebellious, self-absorbed living. This week we had a basketball camp here for boys 10 to 12. Here, Rach, do we have that? I forgot to mention it earlier, just as a cool thing that God gave us the opportunity to do. And so we had these 20 kids, boys, out there sign up for a week of basketball. And each day we got to share a little devotional with them and get to share the gospel. And so on the Friday, as we sat around there at the beginning of the day, we came around this idea of 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And you watch these boys, and I was one of these boys many years ago, and you'd go to basketball camp, and you got the games, and you get really into it, and everybody wants to be, you know, your team to win the championship, and you start to see a little bit of the trash talking going on, and, you know, you want to win this competition, and you start to think that this is the most, maybe they don't think it, but it sure seems like this is the biggest deal in life, kind of thing at that moment. And I just wanted to encourage them and remind them, Desi, who led the sessions with us, he plays has the privilege of playing basketball professionally overseas. And so the day before, he'd shared his story about how God had worked in his life throughout it all. But for these young boys at an early age to hear, hey, there's something bigger than basketball in life. And yeah, basketball can be good, and we can get focused on ourselves a lot, but really the whole point is to use all whatever gifts it is, whether it's basketball, whether it's your work, whatever skill it is that you have, use it for the glory of God. And to come around and encourage these boys in that way. Rach, you can take that off. But in the same way, right, we can all get pretty focused on ourselves, and we can miss it. That it's not about us. This life is not all about us. It is all about living for the glory of God. It's all about living and using all these gifts for Him. And we can be a bunch of rebellious, self-absorbed people, and we don't deserve anything but God's wrath because of our sinfulness. But the gospel message that comes through over and over is that God's undeserved kindness towards sinners leads us to repentance. That's how the beauty of Jesus and the beauty of His kindness and His mercy and His grace leads us to repentance. And His heart is that no one should perish, not even one. Even though that's what we deserve, but that all would turn in repentance and faith to Him and know the joy that comes from surrendering and living their life for Him as their Savior and King. So Jesus heals this man, He forgives him, and He calls him to be one of His disciples, and He transforms his life. And when you consider this and you come and follow Jesus, He calls you to join in the mission. But Matthew, he couldn't stop there. He wanted to go and tell people and invite people to come so that they could hear about this one who had changed his life. As I've been reflecting on this passage this week, not only am I reminded how I am a lot like Levi and that was my spiritual condition before Jesus, but I'm also encouraged by his example of going and telling and inviting others to come and being intentional about spending time with folks so that they could get to know Jesus also. We say that we want to be about helping people find and follow Jesus. I pray that we don't get comfortable with each other and lose sight of what it is that we've been saved from and what we've been saved to. That there is a world around us, that there is a community around us that needs us to go and tell. And so may we be faithful to that. Thought might enter your mind, well, Derek, if you knew what I knew, you'd think that it's impossible or highly unlikely that this person over here or this person would ever turn to Jesus. Maybe, but the reality is that anything is possible with God. Without Jesus working in our hearts, it was highly unlikely and actually impossible that any of us were going to be turning and placing our faith and trust in Jesus. And so this morning, who is there in your life that God is calling you and encouraging you and moving in your heart to go and to share the gospel with, to build a relationship with, so that you can tell them about Jesus? Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's the hardest person for you to handle. Do your peers know Jesus? Because you're surrounded by a mission field, aren't you? Every single one of us. And God brings people into our lives so that we can build relationship and be intentional about showing Christ's compassion and love to those who have yet to respond to God's grace. Don't think like the Pharisees did in this passage, that people are too far gone. All of us were too far gone. But someone told us about Jesus, and someone told that person about Jesus. And that's all we can do, is we can tell people about Jesus and trust the Lord to do the work in their hearts. This morning, more than anything, I want us to see Jesus as the friend of sinners. And so this morning, you may be here and you've never made the decision to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Know that you are not too far gone. Know that he is calling you, that he would love more than anything for you to take a step of turning and responding to him in faith. He looks upon you and all of your sin and your rebelliousness, and yet he still says, come, follow me. I want to know you. And I promise you, if you do, then he will change your life. He'll forgive your sins and he'll make your heart clean. And if that's you, in a moment, I want to invite you to turn to him and place your faith and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. But maybe this morning you just need to be encouraged, just as we sang that song, Completely Done, a little while ago. You need to be reminded again of how beautiful Jesus' grace and mercy is. That it is all done and you can rest in that. That what if I fail again? You know, I don't know what the future holds, all these kinds of things. We can be anxious, worried people and concerned about all these things that we're not going to be good enough and all this. Even though we hear this, that we just need to be reminded again that his mercy and his grace is so amazing. It's the wonderful grace of Jesus, and we can rest in it. While the enemy may bring accusations in our lives, we can have full confidence and trust that Jesus has paid it all. It's all taken care of. And we can know that he is a friend like no other who will never leave us. So I want to close with these lyrics from a well-loved hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And so have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find solace there. And last verse. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory, bright and clouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning we thank you, God, that you are a friend of sinners. Lord, thank you for revealing your heart. It's so beautiful. Lord, and we are so undeserving of your grace and your mercy. And so, Lord, this morning I pray, just as we consider our response to your word, Lord, that we would be a people who are responding, saying, Lord, what else can I do? What else would be right than, in view of your mercy, than to give you my life and to surrender all of it for your glory? Take whatever gifts I have, take all my dreams, take all my desires, Lord. I want them to be used for you, so I'm giving them to you. So God, as we go as a people, might we be that, a people surrendered to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand for our benediction as we go. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.